day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious and infallible word. Well, if you would turn back with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39 is our text for this morning. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. He lifted up his voice and he cried out in the midst of the temple at this feast, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow the rivers of living water." This was the Feast of Booths, as we see back in verse 2 of our chapter, and otherwise known as the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus, of course, speaks of the water, the living water that he will give. Before, in John's Gospel, we find it is replete really with the person, the work of the Holy Spirit, who of course undergives and operates through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 4, for instance, Jesus said to the woman by the well in Samaria, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then in John 6 at verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again." So this is not a new theme, as it were, at all. Now he gives us the answer to the thirsty soul, the deep longing, that empty void that's in the heart and the life of every man and woman born into this world that does not have the knowledge of God, the God, the true and living God that is indwelling them. Water speaks not just of, you see, not just of the relief of thirst, it is that, but at the very least, but the continuation of life and fruitfulness. Without water, you see, there is none of that. But Jesus emphasizes here the inwardness of this water supply, a source of life. He is telling us that is not subject to the whims, the circumstances and experiences of a life, supplied by the Holy Spirit himself, cleansing, renewing, and causing a person to be fruitful. And this water, these rivers of living water of which Jesus speaks here, so overflows the recipient, it's in him or her, wells up within them, and so overflows the banks of their souls, that others too will become recipients of this life-giving water. Please do not miss the breadth of Jesus' words here. Whoever, he says, anyone, that is, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Takes us back to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22 and 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Everyone, anyone who thirsts, whoever says Jesus. Of course, it is God who creates the thirst in man, and who he's operating in, of course, to that degree and extent is unknown to us. So therefore, of course, it is our business as the church to proclaim the gospel and make this offer of life-giving water to all that is who will believe. Many, you see, are thirsty, unknown to them. There is, as I've already indicated, that deep void within the soul of man, an emptiness. You know, that a void has been said that only God himself, indwelling us by his Holy Spirit, can fill and satisfy. Many, of course, are thirsting. They're panting, but they don't know what for, you know. All of the addictions that we see in society, whether it be to food or alcohol or drugs or material things or anything, it's a panting, it's a hungering. The whole human race is thirsty, you might say, longing for something, but they don't know what. And no matter what they get, achieve, whatever they consume, however much they consume, they are never truly satisfied. Because God, by his Spirit, is not there, is not within them. So the rivers of living water that Jesus speaks about here and invites us to receive, he's speaking about the person of the Holy Spirit. John, in verse 39, he elucidates. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The scriptures, of course, as spoken in this vein in the past, in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, for instance, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in chapter 41, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And in Zechariah 14, on that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea, and it shall continue in summer as in winter. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles of Booth was all about, you see. Israel knew, you see, they were dependent upon God giving them water. Well, just as we are. Without water, a man can't live. You can exist for a fairly long time without food, but not without water. So this was what the feast was about, you see. And this is what Jesus homes in on, keys in on, the water of life, you see. Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, you see, he tells us in John chapter 14, through 16, there he gives us a clearer and a fuller exposition of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will bring to mind the truth, he tells us. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. But without his presence and without his work in us, whatever we do, everything is lifeless without the Spirit of God. You see, you may have religion. A man may be religious, may be very, very religious, but there is no life. The flesh, the natural, produces nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. My words are Spirit and life, Jesus tells us elsewhere. But the Holy Spirit, you see, is at work even in places and times when there is no mention of his name or of his activity. He's the shy member, he's the retiring member of the Trinity, as you might say. He is God, he is the third person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, but he is equal with them. The apostles were told, of course, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Peter, the apostle, he asks Ananias and Sapphira, you may remember the account in Acts chapter 5, and there at verse 3 he questions them about why they have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, following that, he tells them they have lied to God. Acts chapter 5, let me read for you. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? And then comes the question, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Now remember what he said previously, you lied to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, you see, is God. God in Trinity is one. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, our God is one. Three persons, now the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are neither witnesses of Jehovah, they neither know Jehovah, or are their witnesses. Because they deny this very truth, that God is three in one, and that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, that he is God, Islam is the same. They accuse us, both of them. They say that we have three gods. No, we do not. We have one God, but in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They say that the Holy Spirit is just a power, it's just a power to be used and manipulated, albeit by God. And then there are others who speak about, you know, a oneness, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are just three different names for the one God. This denies God's self-revelation of himself in Trinity. So the Holy Spirit, you see, is a real person. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter says to Ananias. You have lied to God, she says. God, the Holy Spirit. And by God's Holy Spirit, he indwells the hearts of his people. He brings us close to God. He brings us into this intimate relationship with God, that our hearts become a shrine to God, if you like. It's the place where God is worshipped. The Holy Spirit, He creates. He was there in the beginning creating the universe with the Father and Son. He convicts of sin. He speaks. He can be grieved. He can be resisted. He is a person. He is God, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is Almighty God, and where He works and what He works never, never fails. And when we, you and I, are hemmed in by our circumstances, we need to remember that He never, never is. Because He is God. And He is Almighty God. But what Jesus speaks of here is the possession of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, not just into, but out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Speaking, of course, about the possession of the Holy Spirit. He's the common privilege, you might say, of all who believe. Even to the end of the world, he tells us in his exposition of the Holy Spirit later on in John 14 through 16 that he will be with you, he says, forever. So it wasn't just the case of then when Jesus was speaking in the temple at Jerusalem, but through all the ages to the end of the age. Always, ever, forever with his people. And of course, he has promised to all who believe, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to part from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit given to all who will believe in Jesus. And the person who comes to Jesus, as a result of this, you see, finds satisfaction of soul, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the one, this living water within them, bringing this deep satisfaction, satiating their souls. He becomes also the medium by which we can convey the same to others, as we witness and testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, coming to Jesus, drinking, and believing on Jesus are, well, one and the same thing. The participle here, you see, means a continuing believing, continuing trusting in Jesus, and as we continue to trust in Him, we are continued to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as was promised in the Old Testament, the verses that I've read to you, the spring, the well of water welling up within us to eternal, to everlasting life. But you see, the entirety of Jesus' mission, all of his work, everything that he does, all of it is anchored in the ancient promises of God in the Old Testament. And the very fact, you see, that Jesus is ever and always pointing back to the Old Testament and showing, proving, demonstrating to people that this was speaking about me, my coming, proving the genuineness of his messianic claim. But you see, the Jews ought to have grasped this. You may recall back in John chapter 3 and at verse 9, when Jesus is speaking to the exceedingly religious man Nicodemus. In fact, he's a teacher in Israel. He teaches religion to Israel. Yeah? Nicodemus said to him, this is after Jesus said to him, that he must be born again. How can these things be? He said. Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? It was all there in the Old Testament for him to see and to find. But he didn't. He didn't understand. Possession of the Holy Spirit, you see, is the subjective evidence of the truth. When the Holy Spirit comes, when we are reborn of the Spirit, when he brings the light, when he brings the faith and repentance, when he begins to operate in our hearts, we have the witness of the Spirit within us that this is the truth that we have believed. Before, that person never believed. They may have been religious like Nicodemus. They may have been church attenders all of their lives long, but they never truly believed. But now the Holy Spirit has come, they have within them the subjective evidence. Yes, I know this is true. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I know. And it's rivers, says Jesus, that flow out of the hearts of this person who believes in him. Flowing, get you, a living, not a stagnant pool. The imagery, I suggest to you, is breathtaking. One drink. And a ceaseless, flowing spring of living water that leads to eternal life. Again, John 4 at verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is nothing but the possession of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus tells us here in verse 38 that this person, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This person will be able to quench the thirst of others by the ministration and the witness of the gospel. Jesus prays that all his people would be united by the Holy Spirit, that is, by a real, vital, mystical union. In the same fashion, in the same way, the same unity that there is between the Father and Son, Jesus prays that same unity will be between him and his people. In John 17 he prays, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you gave, that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is fulfilled only by possession of the Holy Spirit. Lest you want to be as the Jews who counted the Lord Jesus Christ to be a blasphemer and say that he does not speak the truth, we must confess, all who believe, you know, that through the ministry of the Word of God, when a person believes, confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, they are joined to Jesus by being partakers of his Holy Spirit, possessed, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and therefore joined to him, one with him, through our possession of the Holy Spirit, the gift, the promise of the Father. Sadly, the power of the Holy Spirit, this of course we know, we understand, is folly, is foolishness to the world and to the unbelieving. Paul, he says at 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, the natural person, that's the person who hasn't been reborn, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And then in Jude chapter, there's only one chapter, verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Unreasoning, no understanding, no light, only darkness. And it's foolishness to them. But do we not find, if you're absolutely honest with yourself, do you not find that by nature that you are prone to pride and of course to many other things? And you look and you find in yourself the seed of malice, of hatred, revenge, and, well, to say the very least, unloving. You see, the problem is that man is made originally in the image of God, but now that image of God is, well, we are fallen creatures now, you see. We've lost that image. It has been erased. The image of God in man is a true knowledge of God, is holiness, is a perfect righteousness. All of that has been not just effaced, but it is gone completely. And so man, you see, is in need of restoration, rescue, and restoration and renewal of the image of God in man. But the question is, where do we find the power for this? Well, the power of the Holy Spirit by a man or woman being born again. All the politics and all the philosophy in the world won't put man back together again. It's the gospel, you see. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. It's the gospel that the world needs. It always has done, and it still does today, and it's still the answer for our broken, fallen world and society. And all the political conferring in the world, whatever they come up with, whatever promises and lies that they come up with, will achieve absolutely nothing until the heart of man, the heart of society, is renewed, and it's only the power of the gospel that can achieve such. God, in Jesus Christ, giving to us the full himself in his fullness and permanently in the Holy Spirit. But it's all of this, you see, is grounded in the glorification of Jesus, verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He wasn't completed. His work wasn't perfected yet. That's what it means by being glorified. It has to be, the whole thing has to be finished. He has to endure further suffering. He has to be crucified at Golgotha. He has to rise again from the dead. He has to teach his disciples some more. He has to ascend up to heaven. He has to be received into heaven. He has to be exalted by God the Father to his right hand, placed in that most exalted place, the pinnacle of the universe. And then the promise of the Father is given to him. You've accomplished everything I gave you to do, my son. Here is the gift. Here is the gift you wanted. And he gives his son the Holy Spirit and he pours him out fully and permanently like never before upon his church. But he has to be glorified first. His death and resurrection and ascension, all of this must be accomplished first. And of course, this is what the apostles, they were unbelieving until this time. They couldn't see it either. They had been taught by Jesus, but they couldn't grasp it when he talked about his death and resurrection. They were fearful. They couldn't understand it. What's he talking about? But now the Spirit has come. Different thing altogether, Acts 2 and verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in verse 33, Peter finishes by saying, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The Holy Spirit is given on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not given, he could not be given, until Jesus had completed, until everything was completed that he was given to do. Then the disciples, then the apostles, then the church knew the power of the Holy Spirit, that is, and the ability to witness even in the face of extreme suffering. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I see a Jehovah's Witness cannot witness to Jehovah. He does not have Jehovah indwelling him by his Spirit. He has no power, no energy. Spiritual power and energy, I mean, to witness to Jehovah Jesus. They do not even recognize the Son of God. The poor souls are blind and destitute of the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's only then, you see, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's then you see that you receive the light, you grasp, you understand the person of Jesus, because he shines the light on Jesus. Ah, truly, this is the Son of God. And he shines the light upon the work of Jesus. You begin to realize that death was died for you. And then you see, and then salvation streams out to the world, out of the heart of the church, out of the heart of his people. Because you begin to understand these things, you begin to see, you begin to grasp that Jesus was crucified for you, that his blood was shed for your sin, that you are a forgiven person, that you've been washed and sanctified by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ, and your desire. There is no such thing, I tell you, as a Christian who's not an evangelist. Every Christian is an evangelist. Every person who has been reborn of the Spirit is an evangelist. Salvation streams out of their hearts because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And as they share the death of the Son of God, as they tell men and women and children alike about the crucified Redeemer, they also themselves share in the resurrection power of Christ. Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. But to enjoy God, you see, this is man's primary purpose for his existence, to know God and to enjoy him forever. But you cannot enjoy God till you know him. You cannot enjoy God until you're related to him, until, that is, you have received the Holy Spirit. That's essential, you see. The new birth, you must be born again, you see. It's new natures that we need. Our natures are ruined. We are natural born sinners, and that's, you're a sinner, by nature. It's not just simply the things you do and you say and think that makes you a sinner. It's your very nature, and that nature has to be renewed. Now, the Bible poses a question for you. Can you change the spots on a leopard? And you would answer, you would say, no, that's impossible. That's its natural state and condition. You can't change it. One leopard begets another leopard, and it's got spots as well all the way through. You just can't change it, unless, of course, by a miracle. Well, says God, can you, who are accustomed quite naturally to doing evil, can you possibly be turned to do good? Of course, there's silence. There's no answer to that question, because no, unless there be a miracle, and that's what the new birth is. Unless there's a miracle, unless your nature is supernaturally changed by God, you remain in your natural state and condition. And the nature of the flesh produces nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. So you must be born again, Jesus says. Morals need to be changed. Spiritual dimension to your life, you see. The natural man, he goes about his business day by day, and what does he think about? What shall I wear? What shall I eat? What shall I put into my belly? And it never goes any higher than that. Well, says Jesus, there's a kingdom that comes not with observation. You can't point to it up there, down there, to the left or right. It comes to a man's heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's something that God himself does, you see, because it takes more than moral persuasion. It takes more than eloquent persuasion. A person could be persuaded by a moralist, maybe to clean up their lives. Maybe they're unclean, defiled sexually. Yeah, you need to stop doing that. It's not healthy. And or stop your drunkenness, or some other sin, manifestation of sin, and they can be persuaded to clean up their lives and become maybe even churchgoers, if you like. But that's not the new birth. They've not been made new. The image of God has not been restored in them. If it was by eloquent persuasion. I mean, if I could persuade you, well, then somebody else could come along and persuade you otherwise. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, says the Bible, but born of God, reborn of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit was needed. More power even than man's will. Oh, you could decree, I will become a Christian, I will be a Christian, I will do what Christians do, I will go to church, I will read a Bible, I will do everything that Christians do, I will be a Christian. But how long will you last at it, even if you were to last to the very end of your days at it? You would still be the natural man or woman. You would still be the person that you ever were. The image of God has to be restored. That's what God's redemption in Jesus Christ is about, from start to finish. Restoring that fallen image in man. A true knowledge of God, Him living and dwelling within you. Holiness. A perfect righteousness sanctified by the Lord Jesus, and a perfect righteousness in Him through trusting in Him. Oh, well, you say the thing is the miraculous. You say the thing is supernatural. That's out of my realm. That's out of my remit. But it is possible. It is possible, I would say to you, it's more than possible. I would say to you, it's even probable. Because, well, one, Jesus has been glorified. He has done everything necessary for the Spirit to be poured out. And He has been poured out. But there's a must, he says, John 3 and verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says, you must be born again. One preacher was once asked the question by a man, why do you keep saying that, he says, that you must be born again? He said, because you must be. There's no other way you can enter the kingdom of God but by being born again. A bishop of old. Can anything good come out of a bishop? Well, sometimes, now and again, it happens. Bishop Ryle of Liverpool, a century ago or more now, he once said this. He said, if a man is not born again, the day will come when he will wish he had never been born at all. That's solemn, but there is a possibility, even a probability, because Jesus has been glorified. Because He came into the world for that very purpose. To rescue sinners. He came for that very purpose, that the Spirit of God might be poured out upon men and women. That they might be renewed and restored to God in the image of God, restored in them. But the gift, you see, the gift of God is to faith. The gift of God is to belief. Let the words be burned into your mind this morning in verse 38. Whoever believes in me, not whoever is religious, not whoever goes to church, not whoever reads the Bible, not whoever subscribes to the notion of God, whoever believes in me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, the Word of God has said, the promise of God, His name is staked on this. You believe on Jesus, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Sunk in a ruined nature, reduced to, I'm using the Bible's terms, reduced to that of an unreasoning animal. I mean, that is some awful indictment, is it not? Animals don't think, they just do whatever comes naturally. That's what we're reduced to. The nature of an unreasoning animal. But for those who truly believe, they shall, Jesus promises, assures us here this morning, they shall receive the Holy Spirit of God. And He will renew them, and revive them, and restore them, and empower them. All that is, all those that is, whoever, anyone, church background or not, from the east, from the west, the north, the south, wherever you're from, your background, old or young, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed, stretched out his arms in love upon that cross, this morning stretches out those same arms of love to you and asks you, will you look by faith to him who died? Because if you will believe, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And you will know and you will experience that renewal, that revival. You will experience, you will know out of your heart flowing living waters. You can go back to the world and you can drink. You can drink its alcohol, you can drink its drugs, you can drink its materialism, you can drink its politics, you can drink whatever it is that you're into drinking. Go back and drink again, but you will thirst again. You will always have to return for more and more and more, but you will never, never be satisfied. Never. Just one drink of the water that I shall give you. And Jesus, mark you, was speaking to a thoroughly unclean, immoral woman at the time, who was living in sin, even as Jesus spoke to her. She said, give me this water that I may drink and never thirst again. Will you drink at the well of salvation? Will you trust, will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Amen.